I want you to go back for a minute to maybe it's a conversation or a memory of that time around your salvation. When you were told by somebody, this is what you could expect by, my words, signing up with Jesus. This is what you can anticipate by entering into this journey with Jesus Christ. Think about the things that you were promised or told that you could expect. What was probably top of the list? Eternal life, right? I mean, yeah, you're going to heaven. That's a big deal to me. I remember that. I remember actually what brought about the conversation and my attentiveness and receptivity to it was that very thing. I didn't want to go to hell. So I want to go to heaven. What else? Love. Okay, you could have a love that's unlike any other love. It's really good. Go back. Do you remember? Forgiveness of sin. Yeah, you don't get in. You don't go to heaven unless you're fit for heaven, and no one can be fit on their own for heaven. That's why we need the Savior, and we're forgiven. That's good. That's good. Anybody told that you would have an abundant life? A wonderful life? Makes you want to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus right now, doesn't it? If you walked up here, Alberta, I'd join you in singing. But I'm just, it's okay. It's going to be okay. We'll just tuck that one in our hearts. How many have had questions that were deeply perplexing to you? Let me just use the word irreconcilable. This situation does not fit with a God of love and mercy and whatever. And you'll get answers to your questions. How about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? This God that up to that moment was distant to you is now going to become so incredibly personal that he will actually set up shop inside you. I was told some of those things. So how many, hearing this introduction, recall allusions to things like hardship or difficulty or quite possibly persecution precisely because you're making a decision to follow Jesus? I'm really curious, how many heard that? I'm thinking five. Oh, somebody told you right. They told you right. Albert, you're going to get a song after all if you just keep coming up with the right answers. That's true. You would be in a battle. You'd be in a battle. That's what this message is about, that battle. Nearly 100 years ago, fast approaching 100 years, the Christian world admired and critiqued the words and the ways of a German pastor and theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you recognize the name. He was an anti-Nazi dissident. Of course, that was the time, 1943, of Adolf Hitler, and he was, in fact, Bonhoeffer, this pastor, was arrested in 1943 by the Gestapo, and he was imprisoned for not being able to control his tongue, frankly. He was outspoken in his opposition to this genocidal persecution of Jews by Hitler. He couldn't stand there and watch it happen, and God help me if this is the wrong path, but this is the path I'm taking. And it caused him to be arrested, cost his freedom, and 2 years after his arrest, nearly exactly 2 weeks before the United States infantry liberated the concentration camp where Bonhoeffer was held, he was executed. Imagine that. 2 years in prison, throw away the key, Hitler's in charge, and just 2 weeks before that camp and others like it were liberated by the United States and the Allies, he was executed. Among his many writings, The Cost of Discipleship was one that really stood out to me. And it tells of what it may take. He knew it well to follow Jesus. And you will find these words in that book when you read it. If you haven't read it, I commend it to you. It is timeless. He said this very simply: when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids them come and die. Now, he calls them to lots of other things that we just mentioned, right? Life, forgiveness, love, abundant life, John 10:10, other places like that. But Bonhoeffer got something. His story was proof of his point. And he was willing to submit to human authority until, in good conscience, he could no longer do so. You and I may be required to follow some of the same path in our journey with Jesus. You say, no, this is America. Folks, America is changing. I feel a calling to actually better equip myself and the people God's called me to pastor with what is likely to happen. Not because you did something wrong. That's a whole other message or series. But because, in fact, precisely because you did the right thing and followed Jesus. Now you say, well, that may be overstated. I would love for it to be. I'd love to die and live out my days without ever having to have that happen. But I suspect these words will be relevant if they aren't already. How to do that? How to live for Jesus, even though it may involve some form or measure of persecution, is what this message is about. So let's start with a startling fact. If you're taking notes, you need to write this down because it is a takeaway. The Bible gives fair warning that walking with Jesus will not be a walk in the park. Are you aware of that? Because if you're not, what's ahead for some or most of us is going to hit hard. Luke chapter 9, I think this is where Bonhoeffer really got his inspiration for his statement, when Christ calls a man or woman, he bids them come and die. Jesus said it this way to all men and women who decide to come after him, who are curious, who are actually choosing the front row. They want to be close and get it and hear it and follow what they hear. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, words that can't be or shouldn't be forgotten. If anyone wants to come after me, let him or her deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Okay, so Jesus stated as a condition of coming after him that you and I have got to do that. Are you with me on that so far? Okay, we got to do that. Now, he was with his disciples on a very, very important watershed last night. The final night he was with them took a total of 5 chapters to capture by John the Apostle, who wrote John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all that night. So it was moving quick. There was lots going on. And he reminded his disciples that very last night that he was with them these words, John 15, verses 18 to 21. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. And they, not many days after his departure, were forced to remember. Were quick to remember. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, it's going to happen to you as well. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of me, my name. For they do not know who the one who sent me. So You have Jesus very clearly early on in Luke 9, and then late, the last night he was with his men at this time, now numbering 11. Look, it's going to happen. Stuff's going to happen. Right after this, less than actually in biblical time, this is very quick, less than a generation later, the Apostle Paul would come along and give clear counsel to Timothy, who was his successor, when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in fact, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus. I wish I could stop you reading right now and ask you to show me your hand. Does that include you like it includes me? Everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus, finish the sentence. No picnic, no walk in the park. Will be, not might be. They could have used different language there. Paul had his plenty of options. But will be persecuted. About that same time, the Apostle Peter would shock his audience. And everyone since who is willing to read about what awaits people who walk with Jesus. And he captured much of this in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'd like you to turn there. In fact, as you turn to 1 Peter, I'll remind you of something that maybe you didn't know about Peter's writing. It's on page 852. Peter is to the New Testament, in many respects, what Job was to the Old Testament. If I asked you, cold turkey, give me quick, what's the first place you would go to when you're suffering unjustly, when you're enduring mistreatment? Most people would say, Job. That's a correct answer. As Job was to the Old Testament, Peter is to the New when it comes to counsel about unjust suffering or enduring mistreatment, as my title is calling it this morning. Okay, so just so you know that, we're in 1 Peter 4, and I want you to brace yourself, candidly. Brace yourself because you're about to be asked to do something that is completely unnatural. All right? Chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, you get the sense that he was a pastor. When he met Jesus, he was a rough-cut fisherman. Jesus said, we're going to change it up here. You're going to fish for men and women. You're going to be a gentle pastor. If you were to go to chapter 5, you would see he's talking to other pastors, and he says, listen, shepherd the flock of God among you. His preposition, not over them. Don't rule with an iron fist. That's corporate. That's not my people. That's not the community. Be a pastor. Be among your people. That comes out right in the first two words. Dear friends, verse 12, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Not if it's revealed, when it's revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Not bummer you, not darn, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or as a thief or another kind of criminal or even a meddler. Because they suffer, it's more just that they do so. That comes with the crime. He says, no, it's different. If you suffer as a Christian for no other reason, but you follow Jesus, don't be ashamed, verse 16, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with God's household. How unusual. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? So then, those who suffer according to, this is the series we're in, God's will, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I can never get through verse 12 without stopping in my tracks and saying, wow, he gets it. fiery ordeal. Look at the words he chooses to describe unjust suffering. Enduring mistreatment. It is a fiery ordeal. He's not lost in sort of abstract ideas. He knows from whence he speaks. Fiery ordeal. Notice same verse. Test. It will test you. Indeed, it will. Perfect words, don't you think? And he says, don't be, look at his other words, surprised. Surprise comes if you've been told that you can expect by following Jesus, it's going to be good. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a pick your place that's really relaxing. A beach in Maui. It's going to be that. Well, if you were told that, then when the bottom falls out, this reaction is quite common, is it not? What? That's surprise. Huh? And usually surprise comes with these words. Why? But it gets more personal. Why? Me. As though to say, I wasn't prepared for this. I must be doing something wrong to deserve this. We have all kinds of really weak explanations, but the hard truth here is that, in fact, may be more common as a practice for people that follow Jesus than not. That's what Peter's trying to say. And I have a question while you're looking at this. Here's a good question. Can you do what Peter describes in verse 16? Everybody look at verse 16 again, okay? Can you, if you suffer as a Christian, can you praise God that you bear that name? Comma. Or is verse 14 necessary? In other words, can you praise God? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Can you do that like Job did in the Old Testament before it was resolved? Without verse 14. You say, what's verse 14? Without the presence of the Spirit of glory and of God resting on you. Can I give you a hint? I think you will fail trying. If you try to pull off this, God, I'm good with it. Because you're a strong guy or gal. I think it's going to come apart for you. I have a fairly strong personality. And there's a downside to that. You can probably a lot. Thank you for not saying you. Yeah, really. But there is a downside to it. Is there not? I mean, I'm speaking personally now. I can fake it through the fire. Now I'm not saying, you know, I'm not inviting fire in my life. I'm just saying that when you're an up guy or gal, you can just power through it. Can you? You know what I'm talking about. You could just kind of just grit and grind and move forward. But you won't last forever doing that. I've become dysfunctional at times. Almost like God mercifully is saying, Steve, you cannot do 16 without 14. You cannot praise God or come anywhere near that without the Spirit of glory and of God, my Holy Spirit, completely covering you in that moment. So what can we say so far about mistreatment? A couple of I think, clear facts. One is undeserved suffering is likely to visit all of us at some point in our journey with Jesus. I think that's a fair conclusion from the slides I showed you earlier. And I think, secondly, our natural instincts are to grunt and grind. to fight our way through, and they don't serve us very well. All right, so my assessment is of why that is, of why we fight and find a way through it is because we're American, honestly. This is just sociological now. Okay, it's not from the Bible. But what is it? We're overcomers. We are people that we have been taught from an early age, you don't have to live with wrong. I remember as a kid, we were spanked at school by teachers. I remember and that might shock you if you're younger than me, because that's not done anymore. It should be, but it's not. Anyway, but we were spanked, you know, and I remember the tides were changing. I didn't see it that way. But I remember the tides were changing, and me and my buddies started using language like, you know, if that teacher uses that, it was not a belt, it was a paddle. And it was bend over, grab your ankles kind of moment, you know, and all that. And it was a whoosh, you know, where you just, poo, yes, glory, you know. It was a moment, you know. I remember some of my friends, we didn't know where it was coming from, but we started talking different. You know, they do that, I'll sue them. I'm going to sue them for all they're worth. I had no idea what I was talking about. It's just a kid, you know, I was only 5. No, I'm just kidding. It was about middle school or college or something. But anyway, I remember that stuff inside saying, I'm not going to take it. We don't have to take that. Because we live in a society that says you don't have to take it. You don't have to put up. And at one level, this passage is kind of irrelevant. And what you're about to hear, you're going to, especially in the employment domain, you're going to be inclined to say, I don't have to put up with that. And it's true. You don't. But we have our rights, right? We're American. I was fascinated. You know the longest reality TV genre is People's Court, Divorce Court, and the like, right? And it's been going just for, a measly 36 years. Sheesh. Where, you know, and then every episode ends with, if you face a situation that you can't work out, forgive? That's not what the announcer said. Forget? Oh, here's one. Endure it? No. Don't take the law. Come on, you watch People's Court too. Don't take the law into... Oh, see? This is like a confessional now, okay? So we're just talking about stuff, okay? Don't take the law into your own hands. Take them to court. Because I got my rights. I don't have to put up with wrong. So, is there a better way? When we've been wronged and it wasn't right, is there a Jesus-honoring way? Those two rhetorical questions are the most obvious you'll ever hear from my lips. Absolutely there is. And so I want you to turn from 1 Peter 4, 2 chapters back to 1 Peter 2. That was easy, wasn't it? It's the easiest part. Okay? It's the Jesus way of enduring mistreatment. And we'll go as far as we can here today. Let's start with a statement that must be understood if we're to resist our natural instincts and take the Jesus way. Let me frame that again. Please look at me when I do it, okay? Just so it's a visual and verbal, all right? Our natural instincts will not serve us well. We go to court. We do not take it lying down. I will sue you from here to Saigon and back. That's something I said as a kid. because Saigon was in the news. Those are my natural instincts. But they're in complete contrast when I'm suffering to the Jesus way of handling. All right. Verse 9 of chapter 2. Same apostle, same people, just a little earlier in his letter. But you are a chosen people. You can circle any of these descriptors that you want, because they're a message in themselves. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are special possessions of God. God's, you have your stuff, God's got his. It's you if you've bowed your knee to Jesus. You're his. Special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In other words, you're chosen, royal, holy, special, and you shouldn't keep it to yourself. Your job, your calling, and it's weird that he would even give this counsel, because it should be so automatic, but he's saying to people that got a little tongue-tied, say it loud. Declare it. That he's called you, he changed you, he brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, he repeats himself, verse 10, but now you are God's people, the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but you stand forgiven, bathed in mercy today. Is that great? You got stuff to talk about. And most of your audience has no idea what you're talking about. Because you're special. Now watch this. We're special people, chosen of God, and all those things I've just listed, that Peter listed. So it's supposed to show in some very conspicuous ways. It shouldn't be a secret. And the first way he talks about, verse 11, it has to do with our purity. Watch this. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, meaning you don't belong here, this is not your home, to abstain from sinful desires. Fleshly lusts is how New American and other translations render this. To abstain from sinful desires or fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, among people that have no idea why you're doing that, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We're to stay away from sinful desires, sexual sin, because notice, it. Why are we to stay pure? Not because it affects just our flesh, but he takes it to the real epicenter, the real point of destruction, our souls. You cannot sexually sin and keep it at the flesh level. The Bible makes that very clear. It is corrosive to your soul. The highest possible cost of all. And notice too, the whole tenor here in verses 11 and 12 is when we live differently, because our world says, this passage doesn't really use the word, but are we being told to say no to our sexual desires? Really? That's so, like, Victoria, that's so old-fashioned. And they look for ways that we're failing in that, verse 12. And this is a way for us to stop discrediting the name of Jesus. We stand out, remember? We're royal, we're chosen, we're holy. Now, the next way to stand out connects to our study last week. If you were here, it was submit to authority. You recall all that. One of the toughest messages I've presented in years. If you weren't here, get it online. It's on our website. But verses 13 to 17 pick up on submitting. This theme repeats three times, and we'll take them quickly in that order. The first one has to do with secular authorities, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Okay? Remember our thesis here. He's talking about things that are not our natural instinct, especially when the authority becomes illegitimate. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor or as to the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Sounds very much like Romans 13. For it is, here's our series again, God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. So we're to submit to secular authorities because of Jesus. You can't obey this without a Jesus focus. What we're being told here, we're to do so long as it is not in conflict with our conscience. Think of that as a limiter. In car speak, it's a governor. You can gun the accelerator all you want. We had one on my motorcycle when I was a kid. And you could just open it up. And you can even reach behind you and shove something that would defeat the governor, but the governor kept you from going too far. Think of this as a governor. We're to submit to secular authority, even bad secular authority, but do so only so long as our conscience isn't compromised. Ask Bonhoeffer. That was his thinking. He wasn't a rebel as much as he was a righteous dissenter. I respectfully disagree with you, sir or ma'am. I will not go that direction. I can't and won't. And when Hitler went crazy, Bonhoeffer could not keep quiet. Did it cost him? That's why we have Peter in here coaching us, because it's suffering in the first order. Of course it cost him. Don't forget, Peter actually wrote this letter roughly AD 62 to 64. And if you know your first century history, you know that there was a very, very dark devil in public that held public office. Only he wasn't elected. He ruled with an iron fist. He was a very evil emperor, Nero. So Peter is saying these things during that time. Remember, Peter was the one back in Acts who was told, along with the other apostles, hey, listen, this gospel thing, this message about Jesus, quit it. You're upsetting people. You're creating a firestorm of controversy. Towns, cities, regions are starting to stir. Back off. And remember Peter's words. We will obey God rather than human beings, Acts 5:29. His conscience was in conflict with the council, or in this case, the edict given. So was Bonhoeffer's, and so might yours and mine. Please observe verse 15. When we strive to submit to human authorities, I love this, we silence our critics. They got nothing to talk about. When we say, okay, provided they are not contrary to God's authority, I will go along with this government and what they're doing here. And we shut people up, is what the Bible's saying. So I start here because Peter starts here, and think of this as the largest narrative. The second, and probably for most of us, the more personal one, comes next in the employment setting. But you're going to see in the very next verse, verse 18, that it actually uses the reference to a common form of mistreatment in the day, slaves being mistreated by their masters or their owners. So stay with me, because if you're tempted to push back and say, that you're stretching it to call my job, I mean, I feel like a slave sometimes, but come on. Well, hold that critique until we read this. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit. Circles around the same word again. He talked about that in verse 13 and now verse 18. Submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. It is commendable. If you're into putting words in bold, put the word commendable in bold, both in verse 19 and look at verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, he says it again, it is commendable before God. Will you look at commendable on my face right now? Yes. That's commendable. Yes. Way to go. Way to do the right thing. Your instinct said go a different direction, but you stood them down. You took my path, the Jesus way. Verse 21, to this you were called, in fact, because Christ gave you the example. He suffered for you, leaving this example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins. Reference all of this to Isaiah 53. In his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, directly from Isaiah 53. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So to the pushback that may come when you say, well, that's slaves and masters. This couldn't apply to an employment setting. That seems like a very weak argument, because I think most of us would say it's fairly obvious that a slave submitting to a master is vastly more difficult than any employment situation you and I can come up with, either that we've been in or one that we know about here in the United States of America. You could even find one that might look a little bit like it, but it's way less suffering than a slave master situation. So for people that say, well, this doesn't apply because it's slavery. If it applied to slaves, my point is, how much more does it apply to doing things in a work environment that's not something that you feel you need to do or should do? So most of us work. And some of us have labor unions that tell us how to handle grievance. For the rest, there's labor laws that give counsel on how to handle grievances. But neither labor unions nor labor laws will recommend the approach that's being made here. Not one of them will. They will quickly say, let's lawyer up, let's go after them, let's cut them off at the knee or worse. That's the contentious world we live in. So if you're in a labor shop, organized labor, they're going to tell you, you don't have to take that, back off, and they're never going to find a way to this. And if you're not covered by a union, you're covered by labor laws that are virtually the same thing, and they're never going to say the same thing. They're going to say, here's a great labor lawyer. So the Bible's talking about something that is completely against our natural instincts. Endure. Bear up under the pain of unjust treatment, verse 19, on the job. But I have my rights. I don't have to take this. You're right, you don't. But the Jesus way is totally different. really is, people. And we make terrible mistakes when we say, well, no, they're closer together. They are not. They are not. It didn't take any time to go to 1 Corinthians 6, but we could go there and find ourselves staring at a verse that says, why not rather be wronged? You got the shaft. Okay. Okay, says Jesus. What do you think happened to me? A servant is not greater than his master. I told you about this ahead of time. I hope I get mail on this, by the way. That'd be fun, because I... you know, and I've wanted to go after my boss more than once. Not here, of course, not here, not at all. I had secular jobs. One was a union job. I'm a Teamster. Yeah. But anyway, third piece here. Wives, in the same way, verse 1, chapter 3. In the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your life. Wives are to submit to husbands, even if they are married to a man who isn't where he should be with Jesus. That's what's being taught here. Let me say that again. Wives are to submit to their husbands, even when the husband is not where he should be spiritually. I could give you names, but I didn't get permission of people right here in our fellowship that would help you know firsthand how they've lived this out, because they believe what the Bible's teaching. Why the focus on a wife's walk over her words? Do you see that? If any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, by the wife and by her behavior. Why that emphasis? My experience in marital meltdowns, and I've had 36 years of experience. Before I was married, I was in marriage counseling with couples as a pastor. And my experience is that when a wife... when there's this sort of this combative verbal lashing tone, and in particular when it comes from a wife who's doing a beatdown, it's highly ineffective, and in fact results in just the opposite outcome most of the time: a defiant, a sort of a immovable husband who looks more like a lazy log laying on a beach. When she's letting it out, just this side of a coma, it does nothing to move him forward or to get him awake in the marriage situation. Now, stay with me. Because wives, please don't confuse submit here, this counsel, with what to do when you're in an abusive marriage. That's when your conscience says, I can't keep doing this, and I won't. An unbelieving husband, however, is not equal to an abusing husband. You getting that? And I could tell you lots of women, lots of wives who are married to men that are goners spiritually. But they're not abusive men. They're not abusive husbands. That's not what's being taught here. If you're in a marriage you're not sure, is this just an unbelieving husband that's not where he should be with Jesus, or it's an abusive, you're not sure, what do I do? Do I follow this counsel or not? Get help. And get out. I don't mean divorce. You didn't just hear that from me. I'm just saying, run for cover. It's not smart for you to stay there, especially if this is past a husband that's just not with it spiritually, but he's actually an abusive husband. If in doubt about the relationship, ask for counsel. a trusted friend, a pastor. Whew. Enduring mistreatment. We've touched on several situations that, admittedly, are contrary to our nature. That's why I've referred to it throughout this message as the Jesus way, as an example to follow. Because enduring mistreatment is what he did. And it's what he's called us to do. I'd like you to bow your heads with me, please. Jesus, if we invited you up here right now and said, how did you do it? You would tell us you kept your eyes on your Father and trusted him for the outcome. It's so hard to do that. When our government misbehaves, when our employer misbehaves, when our spouse misbehaves, and the misbehavior becomes mistreatment. Our instincts are get even. But you say, look at me, look what I did. I endured. I pray once again, Holy Spirit, there are so many implications to what we've discussed when it comes to your will that we endure mistreatment. Help us to not just silently try to figure things out, but to seek conversations with others in the body. Wise people, not reactionaries, who will help us see the Jesus way. And in our times of mistreatment, focus our eyes on you, Jesus. When we do so, you've told us we'll be blessed. So we choose to praise you. We choose to worship you, and we choose to serve you and give to you as we conclude our time together and in the days to come. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together, shall we, as we sing together.